So we're going to begin by looking at the prologue or the foreword for Revelation. And the words read like this: the revelation which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So in the prologue of Revelation, it's designed to tell us what we're about to read. And then after the foreword, the book opens like a letter down in verse 4 to the seven churches that are in Asia. But in these first verses, John is preparing us to be able to take into our minds and our hearts all that the Lord wants him to write. So what I'd like to do is walk through this foreword to see what John has to say at the beginning of the book. So he says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. The word revelation means something that is revealed or uncovered that wasn't known before. In fact, you couldn't have known it for at least two reasons. First of all, the book of Revelation reveals something that is in the unseen world. It's in the above world and the above realm. And so there are things that are going on that Revelation talks about that are actually not seen in our world. It's something that we can't behold, but there are things that are going on right now. And secondly, Revelation reveals something that has not yet come to pass. And so in the book of Revelation, there are actually three realities that we understand, and it's very important for us to understand these realities. First of all, there is the reality that we live and see this world every single day. And secondly, there is the world that we cannot see, and that includes the throne of God, where he rules, countless number of angels and demons, the heavenly Jerusalem, our Lord and Savior, those who have gone to be with him. The Bible talks about so many things that are going on right now in the world that we can't see. But then there is the future, which is what takes place in both places. And in the world that we see right now, and in the world above that we can't see, there is a future. And we cannot see either one of those. And so our natural understanding of the big picture is very, very small. And when you think of all that is going on in the world, even what is going on in our own future, we're only able to look at everything like somebody looking through a peephole. And that can be very frightening and confusing at times and troubling, because we're facing a reality and we don't always know what's happening around us and what might happen to us and what might happen to our family, what might happen to our community. But in the book of Revelation, what Jesus does is he opens this door for us, his servants, to see what's going on. He gives us this knowledge. He tells us exactly what he is doing. So if you look back at the prologue, verse 1 says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that could mean it's about him or from him. And really in the context, it means that it is about Jesus. It is not just about Jesus Christ, I should say. It's revelation from Jesus Christ. And so you notice this as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That is, God gave it to his son, Jesus. And he used his angel, notice, in the end of verse 1, to reveal it to his servant John so that the servants of Jesus Christ can understand what is happening. And so Jesus gives us this revelation, and he gives it to us, so he gives us hope. He lets us see a glimpse of the things that are and the incredible things that are going to happen in the future. So later in chapter 1, He says, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that will take place after this. Now, why did John, the Lord's apostle and the other servants in John's day, why did they need to have these things revealed to them? Why were they frightened or confused? Well, for them, they were going through a time of persecution for their faith. In fact, if you look down in verse 9, John says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was on this island on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John himself was exiled by the Roman government, and he was banished from friends and family to this little island off the coast of Asia Minor. I'm going to show you a map of this in just a little bit. It's about 100 miles from Ephesus, where John had made his home. And John is being forcibly quarantined, if I can put it that way, by the Roman government under the Emperor Domitian, so that his preaching about Jesus Christ cannot infect the rest of the population on the mainland. But other servants of Christ during this time were facing harsher persecution. I mean, we read about this in the New Testament, and we also read about it in the writings of the early church. Christians went through waves of persecution, depending on what time it was and what emperor was on the throne. And the persecution included imprisonment and exile and beatings and sometimes execution in terrible ways. So there was a stigma about Christians in the community. So if your neighbors learned that you were a follower of Jesus, they would sometimes form a mob, and out of fear, or sometimes just meanness, they would come in and take all your things and drive you out of town. And a lot of Christians in the New Testament were wanderers in a land that was not theirs. That's why James writes to Jewish believers who are dispersed to other countries, he says in James 1:1. And Peter addresses his letter in 1 Peter 1:1 to exiles. And this is why the author of Hebrews says that believers were publicly humiliated and imprisoned and had their homes plundered. So it was the best of times and the worst of times. People were embracing Jesus Christ and finding eternal salvation, and they knew they were safe in Christ and that their hope was in the Lord. But when you read about the apostles' writings and realize what they're really saying to the church, these were times where people wondered what in the world was going on, why they were suffering, why the best decision in their whole lives, which was to follow Jesus, resulted for many of them in the worst time of their lives. Now, we're not in a time of persecution, not yet anyway, not like they were, but this is a time of uncertainty that can cause doubt and worry and even despair. And there's a chance that we might become infected with a virus, although statistically we think, well, that might be a small chance, but there is that chance. And even if we escape the coronavirus, we will all be living with the residual effects of the dynamic of the decisions that are being made in its wake. We've read this week of unprecedented things. The news is calling this a week to remember. Stock market plunging, government asking that we curtail normal activities, schools and churches having to limp along, the loss of jobs and income. The first waves of layoffs, I think, began this week. Sometimes we hear that hospital systems are overrun and all kinds of things. There's sort of this ominous feeling about all of this, and it can make everything seem very surreal. In fact, when I think about it, it reminds me of what I used to think about when in the week of 9/11, if you were aware of things going on at that time, and watching the towers fall, and then how the whole week after that, we felt a certain way. So we can appreciate a little bit, perhaps, how the early believers were feeling. And in this time of uncertainty, God gave them a book, Revelation, a great revealing of the big picture regarding things that must soon take place. Did you see that there in verse 1? Things that must soon take place. And then if you look down at verse 3, he says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written. And all those three of those things are important. Hearing it, reading it, keeping it. Because he says the time is near. Well, what does that mean? Because it's been 1900 plus years since these words were revealed. But it's important for us to understand that even the book of Revelation itself indicates that the time is coming, but there are things that have to happen in order for it to come. If you look at these words, must soon take place and near, the urgency of the word soon and near is the way the New Testament expresses the idea that we should be ready at any moment, that the events of the end times could begin today. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what we see going on outside, this is still God's calendar. And Jesus will come in victory to rescue and vindicate his servants. I sent an email out yesterday and said that, when I see how quickly events can change in the world and how governments can take control of your day-to-day life, it reminds me of the fact that everything can turn in a moment, and the day of the Lord could come at any time as well. And this is the one of the essential New Testament books that the Lord has given to us to prepare us for this coming. So let's look now at the beginning of what John actually writes. And this, by the way, is not a series through Revelation, although that's not a bad idea. I really am giving you this just to sort of introduce the introduction of the seven letters. But it's important for us to look here at this very beginning of this letter. So after the prologue, he says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. And then he gives the greeting. And it's just like so many of the Apostle Paul's greetings. If you were with us last week when we finished up Colossians, I pointed out how ancient letters were written. And you had the sender, then you had the recipient, and finally we have this greeting. And this is exactly what Paul says in most of his letters. Grace to you and peace. Grace is God's favor. It's his blessing upon us. And peace is wholeness, completeness, everything fulfilled, nothing left undone. Our rightness with God, something that was settled by him. And in the midst of trial and persecution, the writer is able to wish them this favor and this fulfillment, because look at the source of this peace. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And John here attributes grace and peace to every member of the Godhead. So he refers to God the Father when he says, from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is actually a play on the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, which can mean I was what I was and I am that I am and I will be what I will be. And so he's referring here to God the Father, or the Godhead in particular. And then he says, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And without going into a lot of detail here, the term seven spirits is actually a reference to the perfect Holy Spirit, with a play on the number of seven for perfection. And then he says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The word witness here is the word martus, where we get our word martyr. The idea of a faithful witness is a theme in Revelation. Those who faithfully speak the truth in Revelation often go to their deaths. So Jesus becomes, for persecuted believers, the foremost witness, because he spoke the truth and went to his death. And then he becomes the firstborn of the dead. Not only is he the prototype for all future witnesses, he's also the prototype for those who will one day rise from the dead. And then he says, after a reference to his death and a reference to his resurrection, that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I don't know about you, but when I was reading through Revelation 1 this week, and I read that phrase, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth, I wanted to say hallelujah. Because we think of so many things that are going on and so many rulers making decisions. And it's a reminder to us who may seem like we're trapped and caught in the midst of everything, that we serve the Lord who is the ruler over rulers. And he still is in control and he still knows exactly what he's doing. And our hearts should rejoice in that. In fact, there are emperors that will rage and tyrants who will dictate, and presidents will try to govern, and kings will try to command, but the Lord is master over them all. And one day, Revelation 19 says, the Lord will return on a white horse. And it says in Revelation 19, 11, John saw the heaven open, and behold this white horse, and on him one that is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why the Lord gives this book to his servants. He wants us to know that we are serving the conquering and coming King. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do then is just look at what he says to the seven churches over the next few weeks. I'm not sure exactly what format we'll be doing this in. This is our first try. But I'd like to just take a brief look at all the messages of the seven churches. I'm not going to read them all, but I just want to point out what you're going to be finding as you read through them and encourage you to read through them ahead of time. And I'll explain this as I go. So John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is in chapter 1. And I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. It's actually a reference to a battle trumpet. So it must have really startled him. And he heard the voice say, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, this area that he's talking about, if you look on this map here, is this area in Asia Minor. Is what we refer to it as. And you see Ephesus there, that's one of the cities. And I'm going to zoom in on this so you can see the rest of the cities in color. So if you start at Ephesus and go to Smyrna, you can actually trace all of the cities on a road that they would have traveled to each of them, one after the other. And Laodicea is the one city that's written to right there by Hierapolis and Colossae that we've been talking about as we've read through Colossians. And I'm going to take time to tell you a little bit about each of these cities as we look at them, because what Jesus does in these addresses is he draws on specific things that are part of those cities to use as illustrations. And he gives them specific ideas based on their topography and what's going on in the very history of their city. So we'll look at those as we go on. But I want to point out to you the sections in each of these addresses. What we have here in front of us is Revelation 2, 1 through 7. It's the first address, the first little letter to one of the churches. And when I emailed you this morning, you should have received a chart. And I want to tell you about that very quickly. Each section of that chart will be a section that corresponds to what I'm about to tell you. And what I would like you to do, if you have time over the next couple of weeks, is read through the seven messages of the churches of Revelation yourself and just chart them for yourself, write them out. And there's also a reading plan on the back of that sheet, on the second page of it, where you can be reading through the book of Revelation So they can give us a lot of hope right now. And I feel like if we are reading through the same kind of thing every day, we can be sharing with each other what the Lord is teaching us out of these scriptures. So very quickly, I just want to point out the sections of these letters, of each of these letters, and make a comment about it. So the first section is to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And this is, of course, is Jesus' address to the church, where he names each church. So you have that as the first section. The second section is the words of him who hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And what's happening here is that there's a description of the risen Lord Jesus, not the crucified Christ or the Christ in his ministry and the Christ on the cross, but the Christ who has been risen and ascended. This is who he is. This is what he has become through his death and resurrection. And then he says, I know your works. And in this particular section, he's going to commend them for something well that they have been doing. Here, he says, I know your patience and your endurance. And he's gonna get on to them for something too. But notice, he's commending them that even during this time of trial and persecution, they have been patient and they have endured. And they cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And that sounds really good. But then Jesus also will correct something. And here, as a lot of you know already, in Ephesus, he corrects them because they have left their first love. I have this against you because you have abandoned the love you had at the first. And after he corrects them, Jesus always gives them something to do. He challenges them. Here he says, remember where you have fallen from and repent and do the works you did to the first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So this is a challenge and a warning section that you will find in these letters. Now, there's something curious about this particular letter. And that is, you have another line where he commends the church. Now, you don't get this in every letter. In fact, there's a way that every one of these doesn't quite fit the chart every way. So just do the best you can with the chart in that way. But he commends them again. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans that I also hate. There are two other sections in each of these letters. Jesus will always say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then finally, he says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And this is a promise to the conqueror. And so you have each of these sections in each of the letters. First of all, you have Jesus addressing the church. And secondly, you have Jesus describing himself. Now, I find that really significant. You get a lot of description about Jesus, especially in the opening revelation, but then all throughout the letter. And it seems that the Lord is telling us in these times of persecution, it's not just about knowing God's going to protect us and that we can cling to him, which is all true. Jesus wants us to have a very clear vision of who he is. And every time he writes to one of these churches, he gives them this vision of who he is. And in fact, in Revelation 1, we have this marvelous vision where John hears the voice of the trumpet behind him and he turns around. And when he turns around, he sees the one with the voice and he sees the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of them is one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe. And he had a golden sash around his chest and the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. His right hand held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in full strength. And when John saw this vision of the risen, exalted Christ, the next verse says, he fell at his feet, though dead, as though dead. And I think none of us would do any better than John if we saw this amazing vision of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus is giving us this book. He wants us to know not only that he's in control, he's going to be victorious in the end, but he wants us to know who this victor is, who this glorious king is. And so it's a wonderful blessing to read these descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And then Jesus commends the church. There is always something they're doing well, and Jesus encourages them to keep going. There's a single exception where he's not telling the church something they did well. And you can find out which one that is as you read through the letters to Revelation. But we can think in our own lives how, you know, sometimes we get discouraged about our own lack of spiritual growth. And Jesus would come perhaps and encourage us and encourage our church body and say, you know, this is a good thing you're doing here, and keep it up, and you're going to get better at this, and it's going to be well. Don't be so discouraged about particular things that you're really striving to do. Continue to serve me, and I will continue to grow you in my grace. But then there's always something in our lives that we're thinking, you know, I'm not doing this. I'm neglecting this. I'm not following through on this, that we need to change. And what I'm praying is that as we all, myself included, walk through these letters, even if you've done this study before, that you will be encouraged by ways that you know you've been really trying to struggle the Lord. And of course, not to your own strength and not to your own ability, but because you see the faithfulness of Christ worked out in your life. But then we need to be sensitive to areas where we're like, you know what, that's exactly right. I haven't been following the Lord in this area, or I didn't even realize that this was something missing in my walk with the Lord. And to spend time with the Lord as you work through the scripture and commit that to the Lord, and then listen to the proclamation of the word and get underneath it and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to change, I want to change. In fact, that's a wonderful practice whenever you come to reading the word or hearing the word, is before the word is read or before it is even preached, you're already saying in your heart, yes, Lord, this is what I want from you. And this is, if you show me something to change, I'm already getting up and wanting to do that and praying for your grace in my life. 5, Jesus calls the church to obey. He who has an ear, let him hear. And the word hearing here does not simply mean you have your hearing faculties and you have the physical sound waves coming in. Hearing is heeding in so much of the New Testament. And this was Jesus's call in the Gospels, as you know. He would preach the sermon or give the parable, and he would say, look, if you're listening, if you really want to know, if you really want to follow me, then obey what I'm telling you. And the ones who were really listening to the Lord and following him would get the message. In fact, sometimes the disciples would come to Jesus and they had already been in the crowd behind him, sort of nodding, saying, yes, that's right, Jesus. They don't have faith, and so they don't understand. And they would get Jesus alone privately, and they would say, now, could you tell us the meaning of this parable? They had to confess they didn't know what the meaning was either. And Jesus sometimes looked like he was deriding them, but he would always give them an explanation. And the reason is they were the ones who wanted to hear. And so we can go through the exercise of reading scripture. We can get on a daily reading plan. We can even read Revelation and some of the Psalms, like I suggested in the handout, if you haven't read it yet, together day by day and talk about what we're reading. But if we don't have hearts that are yearning to hear and heed, listening to God, it really becomes an empty exercise. And so in this time when, you know, things seem a little uncertain, the Lord wouldn't tell us, let's do less of what we need to do, but let's do more of what we need to do. And I'm wondering if maybe at the end of our time of separation, however this all goes down, I don't know how long it will be, if we can't learn even better when we come back together, if we will not have learned some lessons about what it really means to walk together during the week, as well as gather together on the Lord's Day. And then finally, Jesus promises victory to the church. He always says, this is what happens if you conquer. And it's not a context of, okay, go work as hard as you can, and if you conquer, then you'll get the prize at the end. We're already conquerors through Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of our saying, yes, Lord, I will yield. And there's a direct connection, as we will see in the letters, between what Jesus is asking them to yield to and what they end up being as they conquer and as they become victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ.